Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Today we come to a new section in the history of Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus. That's a very, very interesting ministry, and as you know, a very fruitful one that God gave to Paul when he returned to the city of Ephesus on his third missionary journey after having been denied access to Ephesus at the beginning, or maybe in the middle would be a better way of characterizing it, the second missionary journey. But when he came back, God opened a very fruitful door of ministry, which Paul faithfully pursued for more than 2 years. And a great deal was accomplished. We read in Acts 19:10, "And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." That's quite a statement. And we looked at that on the broadcast last week. But now we're going to look at the very interesting and unique incident which follows, something that is unusual and is not repeated in any of Paul's other missionary labors as far as we know. And so we'll come to that on this Sunday, July 20. Thank you for joining us around the Word of God. And many thanks to those radio listeners whose financial gifts enable us to pursue this ministry. Well, here's what we read in Acts 19:11. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul." We could stop there, but I'm going to continue to read. "So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many of those who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." That's quite a story. And what we find is the continual ministry of the Apostle Paul in the ordinary ways, the usual ways, primarily the preaching and teaching of God's word, carrying on this faithful school through the week in the building, in the facilities of one Tyrannus, and that faithful, daily, weekly, persistent teaching of the Word of God, preparing others to do gospel work, had a profound impact upon the community. But Paul is an apostle. Apostles do have the exercise of extraordinary gifts, miraculous gifts, upon many occasions, and one of those occasions is before us in verses 11 and following. So, first of all, let's consider a special work. Again, verses 11 and 12. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. An unusual work, unusual ministry, miracles, a special work. These are not things that happen readily or often. The very fact that Dr. Luke, the historian, guided by the Holy Spirit, characterizes them in this way should alert us immediately that this is not the ordinary. This is not what we should expect at all times. This is something unusual and extraordinary. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. And what we're told is that during this period in Paul's ministry, his healing power, enabled obviously by the Holy Spirit of God, was so great that not only were people healed in his presence when he was actively laying hands on them and praying for them and so forth, but that it was possible to take some article of clothing, a napkin, a sweat cloth, an apron, a work apron, for example, and after it had touched the body of the Apostle Paul, it could be applied to someone who was sick. Someone else could do this, could carry it to the sick person, and they would be healed. That's amazing. Placing Paul alongside other great miracle workers in the Bible, we think of Christ who healed the woman of that issue of blood that she'd had for so many years and had spent all of her money on physicians and was no better, and she came to Christ in the crowd and just touched the hem of his garment and was made whole. Remember that story? Or earlier in the book of Acts, we read of the Apostle Peter that during one period in his ministry in Jerusalem, that just the shadow of Peter falling upon people as he passed by them brought about their healing. Now, think with me. How many people were healed by touching the hem of Christ's garment? One, as far as we know. This, even in the case of Christ, was not something that was ordinary, that went on all the time. People didn't come running up touching the hem of Christ's garment during the 3 years of his earthly ministry and were able to testify of healing because of that. It happened one time and one time only. How many times did Peter's shadow fall on people and they were healed? We read of just this one instance in the book of Acts. This did not pursue Peter all throughout his lifetime. We don't read that this happened wherever he went, and Peter did travel around quite a bit. There's not a record that wherever Peter went throughout the rest of his days and years upon earth, wherever his shadow fell upon sick people, they were healed. No, there was just this one period of his life when this happened. We don't know how long that period was. It could have been a matter of a few days. Possibly a few weeks, and I would say, just reading the account of the book of Acts, that would be the longest possibility, that there might have been a period of up to a few weeks when this was going on, and then it stopped. How often in the ministry of the Apostle Paul were people healed by handkerchiefs touching his body and coming and touching them, and they were healed? This is the only place where this is recorded. We don't find this happening anyplace else in all of the journeys of the Apostle Paul, in all of the encounters of the Apostle Paul, of which we have a record of about 20-some years of his life and ministry, but this is the only place where this occurs. Again, I read verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Both the healing of physical diseases as well as casting out demons done by Paul and even done by his garments when they were taken to apply to somebody. And this is characterized to us as unusual miracles. Why are they unusual? Well, at least two things that are pretty obvious to me. Number one, they're unusual by their magnitude. They are more numerous during this period of time in Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus than they are in any other period of Paul's ministry. There were other times when Paul healed, but we don't find any record of these mass healings, this wholesale healings, these unusual miracles going on in great numbers in the life of the Apostle Paul. We find records of occasional ones here and there, and some records of times when Paul did not heal, apparently could not heal, when he left people sick. So no, Paul did not have this kind of healing power all of the time, even though these are characterized as the signs of an apostle. That doesn't mean that even an apostle had the power to perform them at any and every time in his life, just during some special times when God wanted to accomplish something unusual and when God wanted to call unusual attention to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So they are unusual in their magnitude because they are so numerous, and I would say they must be also unusual because of their manner, because of this secondary means that were being used, clothing, articles of clothing that touched Paul, that touched others, and we don't find that reported anyplace else. Obviously, God was doing something special, something extraordinary, and Paul, the apostle, was the instrument, and a somewhat passive instrument at that on this occasion. Not totally passive. Again, read it carefully. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so there was this activity of Paul laying his hands on people and healing them. But then it goes on to say in verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Who brought those articles of clothing to the sick? Well, somebody else besides Paul. And so here is this use of means, of secondary means, of a healing when Paul didn't even need to be present. That's even more extraordinary than what Peter did. When Peter's shadow fell on people and healed them, at least Peter had to pass by. He had to be in the vicinity. He had to walk near them for that healing to occur. But here, in the case of the Apostle Paul, articles of clothing could be taken from him by others, I'm sure with his permission and knowledge, but taken from him by others, carried to some location where Paul was not present and may not even have known where these articles of clothing went, and there they were used by God to heal diseases and to cast out demons. That's pretty unusual, even in a time when miracles were very usual. During a season of miracles, this is an extraordinary account of unusual miracles beyond what was commonly seen during these years, these early years of the establishment of the church in the apostolic period. So this is a special work. But the special work brought about what we would have to characterize as a special opposition. Verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, or Sceva, S-C-E-V-A, Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Well, what is this special opposition that rises up to counter the special work of God that is going on in concert with the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Well, we have what we would have to characterize as counterfeit miracle workers. They are described as roving Jewish exorcists. Itinerant Jewish exorcists. Roving Jewish magicians, they are called in some translations. These are people similar to Elymas, remember, Bar-Jesus, who was with Sergius Paulus in Acts chapter 13 and following. The historian, the Jewish historian, Josephus, describes one Jewish exorcist who exorcised a demon in the presence of the emperor Vespasian. So apparently there were a lot of these people described here as itinerant Jewish exorcists. They traveled around and they apparently exorcised demons, that is, cast out demons. And they were, on this occasion, doing so in the name of Jesus, preached by the Apostle Paul. They didn't believe in Jesus. They couldn't say, "We cast you out in the name of Jesus, in whom we believe, in the name of Jesus, whom we preach." But what did they say? Saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Isn't that interesting? And yet, apparently they were having success in employing this particular method. But keep in mind a couple of things. Number one, this is an unusual period. There was a special work of God going on. And therefore, it is possible, you ask me, how do I characterize what these people were doing? It is possible that God was allowing them to actually cast out demons in this manner, or it's possible that they were sent by Satan himself, coming as angels of light or messengers of light. Paul talks about Satan sending messengers like that to confuse people. And after all, if they were sent by Satan, then obviously they would be able to cast out demons, because the demons were in submission to Satan, loyal to Satan, in allegiance to Satan, and therefore would come and go at Satan's bidding. And so if these people were doing this in the power of Satan, it's not unusual that they could have success that would appear to be the same thing that Paul was doing. It would mimic his success, but it would be entirely different, because Paul's success was owing to the power of God. These Jewish exorcists' success may very well have been owing to the power of Satan. Now, in this case, we're not told precisely which of those two it was, but we do read elsewhere in the New Testament that in that closing period of time before the second coming of Christ, there will be people who are emissaries of Satan who will perform miracles and will deceive people thereby. You do know that's in the Bible, don't you? For that reason, we cannot automatically assume that the performance of a miracle is evidence of the power of God. This may be a counterfeit deceiver sent by Satan and given a measure of Satan's power. We know that Satan doesn't have nearly as much power as God. I mean, the difference between the power of Satan and the power of God is like the difference between a firecracker and an atom bomb. But there is some power in the firecracker, and some people have even been injured permanently by firecrackers. There is some power there. It's very small, but it's genuine. And Satan has some genuine power. And He can therefore perform miracles up to a point. We saw that, for example, with the magicians in Egypt, the magicians of Pharaoh, who for a while were able to duplicate the power, the miracles that Moses performed in the power of God. But there came a point when they could not continue doing it, as those miracles that Moses performed became more and more impressive and more difficult. And at some point they said, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God. This is not anything that we can do. We can't duplicate this. We can't pretend that we have the power to do this. This is power beyond our power. This is the power of God." But Pharaoh paid no more attention to the testimony of his own magicians, who recognized the truth in this matter, than he did to Moses himself and to the signs that were given to him. They didn't persuade him one bit. But this tells us that Satan can work in this way. Now, we're told about one particular occasion of this kind of exorcism by these itinerant Jewish magicians, and that is in the case of seven men who are called the seven sons of Sceva, verse 14. And it's evident that they were dealing with a satanic presence. When they attempted to perform an exorcism, apparently calling the demons out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, which has just been described for us here, the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" "Jesus I know." The demon no doubt could say, I was made aware of his incarnation when he left heaven and came to earth. I've been kept informed of his life and ministry and his death upon the cross and his resurrection from the grave. He doesn't say all these things, but I'm sure that he probably knew about all of these things. "Yes, Jesus I know. I've known him for quite some time." "And," said the demon, "Paul I know." He'd become acquainted with him more recently, but the demon recognized that Paul was a legitimate messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his power came from God. He knew that. "But who are you?" "I know Jesus. I know Paul. You tell me to come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." "Well, I recognize the name of Jesus, and I acknowledge that authority, and I recognize the name of Paul, and I recognize that God has given him a great measure of authority, but who are you? Who are you?" Now, what we can tell by this is that though these sons of Sceva had probably had some success in casting out demons before, even the demon recognized that their ministry was inferior to Paul's. And these magicians themselves recognized that their power to cast out demons was inferior to Paul's, or else they wouldn't have started casting out demons in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. If their power was equal to Paul's, why would they do that? But what they are doing is attempting to capitalize on God's work. They recognize that if they can tap into what Paul is doing in the name of Jesus, that they will exercise more power and that they will thereby gain a greater following than if they just continue doing their ministry without any reference to Jesus or to Paul. In other words, this tells us something about the most effective opposition of Satan. Here's a special work of God, raised up under the apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul, and it is a ministry given for this period of time, an unusual power by God to perform these miracles, though please keep in mind that the ordinary, as compared to the extraordinary, power of the Word of God just being taught on a regular basis had already accomplished a great deal. That's the way God normally works. These extraordinary miracles are not the usual, but the faithful preaching of God's word is the way that God carries out his work most of the time. But here was a period when God especially empowered Paul to perform miracles, and now others come along and they want to capitalize upon that. They recognize that if they can somehow identify with this, if they can somehow be linked to this in the minds of people, that they will gain a greater following, that they will have greater success. But of course, they're not interested in gaining success for Paul, or even more importantly, gaining success for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are interested in using Paul and using Christ in order to gain success for themselves. They're attempting to advance their own cause by their association with Paul and with Jesus. They are not followers of Jesus. They do not believe in him in a saving sense. Well, they believe in him. They believe something about him. Who knows exactly how much they believed about him, but they believe that he is a representative of God and has great power, and they're trying to tap into that power. They are impressed with the power that Jesus has given to Paul, and they therefore believe in Jesus and believe in Paul, but not in a saving sense. Only in a utilitarian sense, only in a self-serving sense. Now, don't you understand how important this is? That we realize that there were people in Paul's day, and there are people in our day, who will name the name of Jesus, and will associate themselves with the names of other men who are faithful servants of the Lord Jesus, and will use that to enhance their own so-called ministry, whatever kind of ministry they have, but it's not for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. It's not in true partnership with one of God's servants. They are using the name of Jesus and the name of faithful servants of God in order to advance their own agenda. Now, folks, I'm not going to say this ministry fits that category, this preacher fits that category. I'm just saying to you, please learn from this portion of God's Word. Please be alert to the fact that this kind of activity goes on. Please be discerning. Please be wise. Please don't accept everything and anything that claims to be Christian as being genuinely Christian. Please don't believe that everyone who associates themselves with a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is himself also a good and faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who are serving themselves, and we need to be discerning. May God make us wise. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.